Do you feel at times alone being a Christian? Do you ever feel at times it's lonely being a Christian? And also, as a follow-up question also as well, do you feel there's times, or even right now, where it's not just being lonely as a Christian, but there's a sense of deep loneliness that comes into your life? And how does it all work with being a Christian? And does God know what you're going through? And what does God want to teach us during all that? In the theme of talking about time being alone with God, today I'm going to address more of the theme of when you're going to be gone, or when you're even alone also as well. So we're looking first in Daniel 1, addressing the issue of being alone, and perhaps being alone in a situation that's far from ideal, where it's difficult, and if not even hostile, okay? If not even difficult and challenging. I realize some of you guys I would say you guys are pretty young. I used to think I'm young until I started hanging out with the church kids my age, or your same age probably. How many of you guys are 7th grade or lower? Anyone, by chance? Anyone 7th grader?
Or not? Incoming 8th graders.
Okay, incoming. Okay, good. 8th graders. Incoming 8th graders. Okay. And high school? High school? Or anyone just graduated high school? Okay, good. Okay, that's good. And then we won't talk about those that are older, which I would still say. For me, I'm at this age now where I feel like you're young, okay? So in this talking about this, Daniel chapter 1, I want to look at this because as you guys grow, as you guys get older, eventually you guys will be leaving your family, yes? You guys probably want to go to college, yes? Eventually, even if you say you go to school nearby in Southern California, eventually you will move out. So in addressing this theme tonight, I also want to address thinking ahead further to say even if you're not going through a time of loneliness, there'll be a time where you will be physically alone, physically removed from your family and friends, and where would your faith stand? So in looking at today, Daniel chapter 1, I want to address 3 points. We want to look at 3 needs we need to remember and apply when we are in a place of being alone, perhaps even in a hostile place, so that we will continue to walk with God. So we will continue to walk with God. And I know this age group, at least for me, I always feel very dear in my heart at our church, because I feel like, wow, pretty soon some of the kids will graduate, and then in college they'll be doing almost a double life or whatever else. But it begins first by walking with God, okay? Walking with God, even right now, rather than, okay, or later on, when you're away from everyone else and you say, oh, you don't go to church, you have nothing to do with God. But even right now, to cultivate that alone time with God. So today we're going to see 3 needs from the story here. The first one, if you're looking in your outline, is you need to know you're not the first to be alone. You're not the first to be alone. The second will be you need to fear God alone, okay? More than anyone else, even a time when you're alone, away from everyone else, when no one's babysitting you, watching over you, you need to fear God first before anyone else, okay? And thirdly, you need to see God's grace even when you are alone, okay? Even when you're going through, and what I mean by, and also, I want to address too, in the sense that even there's times where we can feel alone, yes? Even when there's others there, yes? People physically present, but yet you could feel so alone. And I think when we look at Daniel chapter 1, you can kind of see this is the situation that Daniel was in. So let's look at the first point. You need to know you're not the first to be alone, okay? You're not the first to be away from perhaps walking away from everyone else that's around your church or family. The statistics is very likely you guys might not come back to your church. Now, in my church, I would love our kids, every one of them, to grow up to come back. But statistically, more than anything else, I want you guys to actually walk with God, okay? To walk with God. Even when you're away from everyone else, you would stay away from your family, when your parents are not there in the dorm room, when the youth worker is not there with you, seeing how you're doing necessary every single moment, or your siblings or family of faith, yet you still walk with God. So point number one, you need to know you're not the first to walk on this journey. Look with me in Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Oh my, I've been talking so much I didn't even turn there, okay? Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7 establish a point that you need to first know that you're not the first one to be alone, okay? I'll read this section, and by the way, I have really bad pronunciation, so some of it, yeah, just don't laugh too much when I pronounce things, okay? Verses 1, in the 3rd year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Joachim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels, the house of God. And he brought him to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought them, the vessels, into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youth in which there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and had the ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered them to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration for the king's choice food, and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, was Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commanders of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And our first point you need to know is that even when the journey is ahead of you, whether you're going through loneliness right now, or you will be alone from others in college or whatever else situation, that no matter what, you need to realize you must walk with God, but sometimes it is comfortable to know. We could be comforted to know that you're not the first one to walk the same journey. As we look at Daniel, you see in Daniel's situation, he's in a situation where actually he's pretty quite alone. Or even if there's others there, it's a situation where it's easy for him to feel lonely. The setting, if you look in chapter 1, verses 1, the very first part sets up, the first two verses sets up what is going on. Now, whenever we read the Bible, you guys know the Bible is not written originally in English. You guys know that? It's originally written in?
Hebrew.
Good. Greek and Hebrew, okay? So when you read the Bible, for instance, if you see the Bible says the disciples walk in one accord, you don't say, hey, what color, what make, right? You feeling me? You know, of course, there's no cars of accord back then. So you are supposed to read the Bible 2,000 years ago, or whatever years ago, and say, what does it mean in the original context? Looking at verses 1, you'll see it says that it's in the third year of the reign of Joachim, king of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar, and it goes on, right? Now, when we read this, we might, because it's 2,500 years ago, we might be thinking, well, what is that? That's so boring. Historical stuff, right? It's just another history class. But it would not be. I think the way to understand this was an important year of things that was a big catastrophe for the nation of Israel. I think maybe a good example of this is to say, like in American history as an example. When I say 9/11, what do you guys think of? You guys know what I'm talking about, yes? September 11th. How many of you guys were born after September 11th? Most of you guys, right? Okay? But even though it was born after, yet it shaped our generation. Because why? We would think of an attack, that kind of thing. So way back then in Daniel's day, their version of 9/11, which was even worse, was actually on this third year of the reign of King Joachim. You know what happened? It goes on in verses 1 and says that there were enemies that came from the Babylonians, which is actually modern-day Iraq. They came over to Israel. They destroyed everything. In verses 2, it goes on, even says that they took some of the things from the temple of God and took it back there. So this is the setting, what's going on. This was what's going on. But as you read on, you discover that what was going on in Daniel's life was not just only, oh, the nation had a bad day and he's watching a CNN or whatever else. But it's now affecting him personally. It's now affecting him personally because as it goes on, it says, in verses 2, it mentions the temple stuff being brought over. But look at verses 3. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel. That is, there were some people that were living in Israel, probably about 500 or so miles away, being conquered by the Babylonians, which are also called Chaldeans, and they're taking some of the young men away to where? Babylon. To train them to not to serve their own country, but to be part of the empire that conquered the very nation that they're from. So now you see it could easily be that they're lonely. They're taken away from everything that they've known, their families and friends, their country, and everything else, and taken away into a desert, to a far-off land, to Babylon, to a place that's what we now call modern-day Iraq, to be alone. It's easily to a feeling that they would feel, even though, yeah, there might be people there, there's the king's official and everything else, but you can see, looking at this, it's very easy to say, wow, what a lonely experience that they were going through. But yet, as we look at this, I also want to point out some things that I think we could kind of relate, even in our day-to-day experience. Now, back then, it's true, they don't have iPhones, they don't have Twitter. When you say, follow me, they don't think, okay, let me follow you on Twitter, right? They don't have all of that. Even though technology is different, the human condition and human nature is the same. As we look at the story, I think you'll see that, hey, there's some similarities of what people go through even today, and perhaps you're going through in your experience of your time of loneliness and your desert moment also as well right now. First similarity, you'll notice, is like Daniel and his friends, you will one day be away from home and family and live in a culture hostile to the Bible. So like back then also as well, today people are also eventually going to leave their family and friends and go out into the world, so to speak, and be in a world and a culture that is hostile to the Bible. Okay? You guys do plan to go to college, right? Well, most of you guys probably would, right? I mean, we're in Southern California. I see a lot of you guys are Asians, right? And even though it's not, right, we are in a culture where, what, going to college is like, it's almost like, you know, I remember when I joined the military, my mom and dad was like, oh, yeah, like, you know, like, Asians don't do that, right? It's like, they don't do that. And it was almost like, you know, like, talking to the parents and stuff like that, or family in law, they always say, well, where are you going? I almost feel like saying U.S. and dropping the M for Marine Corps, right? USC. But, you know, but that's not disingenuous, right? Because United States, USMC is the Marine Corps, okay? But here you see in this time that eventually you will go out there and you will be out there in a world that's not necessarily friendly towards what the Bible teaches. Just like if you look here, originally as it's described, in verses 3 and 4, it describes them that they were sons of Israel, including some of the royal family. These guys were up there, okay? They were part of the royal family. They were in family, grow-up nobles, and they were everything was good for them, right? It goes on to even say that they were youths, no defects, good-looking, whatever else. Right, all these things, and yet, guess what happened? They're taken away from all of that. They would have been the popular kids in school, so to speak. But they're taken away from all of that, taken away to a foreign desert in a place that now there's nobody else that knows them, nobody that loves them, and they're now in a desert in a lonely land. So we see that's also, in some ways, the similarities, okay? Second similarity you see is, like Daniel and his friends, you might feel lonely learning things that goes against what the Bible say, okay? So if some of you guys want to be, I know some of you guys here have like these great ambition to be doctors, lawyers, and dentists. Or your parents at least want you to, okay? By the way, there's nothing wrong with that. You know, our parents want the best for us, okay? But the similarities is also as well, Daniel, when he was taken away, what was the purpose he was taken away for? Why did they take the Babylonians, took him away? It goes on and says, if you look at verses 4, and talking about Aphanaz, which is the chief official for under King Nebuchadnezzar, okay, under the Babylonian Empire. This is the reason why they were taken away. Verse 4 says, and he ordered them to teach them literature and language of the, what? Chaldeans. Chaldeans being Babylonians. That's a written language, okay? So they're going to be learning Babylonian culture and Babylonian ways. Do you think they're going to be teaching them about that God is the only God? The Bible? No, they would not be, right? They would not be. By the way, when they teach them about the stars in the space, and they call it astronomy, it's probably going to be more like astrology, right? More of that pagan worldview, a pagan belief system that goes against what the Bible say. They'll say things, oh, there's many gods and all that kind of thing. That's going to be their education. And sometimes if you're a true Christian, I remember I didn't care. I when I was 15, I got kicked out of high school. And God changed my heart. That's when I became a believer. Now, during that time period, I remember thinking, you know, like schools, whatever. But I became a Christian and became serious. And I want to do well in school, not because as my parents say, but because I'm amazed at the world that God created, the stars, everything else. And the world became living colors. But as I went to school, I discovered, whoa, the world's teaching all kinds of crazy things, right? All kinds of crazy philosophies and isms. And it could be kind of lonely, just sometimes in class, like, hey, I don't think that's right, or biblical, raising hand, and everyone thinks you're that Christian weirdo, Jesus freak kind of guy, okay? So here you see, it could easily be what? In a situation where you could be lonely, okay? Look here also as well. If you look with me, how long were their experience supposed to be? How long were they supposed to learn for? How long were they supposed to learn for? In verses 5, it says they were to be educated for how many years? 3 years, okay? Now, I know college is how many years usually? Or undergrad is 4? But I know there's some of you guys in this room that try to aim to finish in 3, okay? So that's almost like college right there, right? College, they're getting educated in verses 5 so that they'll enter in the king's service. That's almost like you're going to college with a guarantee that you're going to get like some nice government job in management, right? This is what it was for these guys. Now, in all of this, yet they're learning all of this was things that are not necessarily biblical. And it could be very lonely if you know, okay, this is what God says and everything works. And it could almost feel like, oh, I'm going to forget what does God's word say. And it's almost as if God is far away, and you think, man, we're just alone. All of us is just underneath, and there's no God. Underneath the skies, there's no God, and that's it. And it could be a very lonely experience in trying to hold on to your faith, trying to hold on, and yet knowing that now for the rest of your life, you're going to be serving the very empire that has just conquered your nation, has taken you away from your family and friends. So in the same way, like us, even going to school and college, when you guys are moving on to school and college or whatever else, you could feel easily like, whoa, or going up to high school, like you're entering to another world, and yet you're learning things that goes against what is true. And people would say, oh no, this is true, but it goes against the Bible. The Bible is false. But let us be clear that we must still hold on. And we're not the first one to have gone through this. Daniel also went through this as well. There's also another similarity. There's also another similarity, a third similarity also as well. A third similarity is like Daniel and his friends, you might feel lonely avoiding temptation of this world. It could be very lonely when you're taken away from family and friends and even church. Your church has known you. And then now in the middle of college, now in the middle of somewhere, and then yet all these temptation is facing you. And it's so easy in that situation to fall. Look at what was offered by the Babylonians, okay? In verses 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration for the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, okay? Now this was done as something good. This was something something nice. They're not trying to, the king Nebuchadnezzar was not trying to do this to diss the Jews here or these Daniel and his friends. But at the same time, what everyone else eat was also different than what the Jews are supposed to eat. Now, the Jews back then, did they eat pork? Do you guys remember? They don't eat pork, right? There's certain things they're not supposed to do in terms of their diet, okay? Now, I'm so glad now God has saved Gentiles, okay? I don't know about you, but I'm a dirty pig-eating Gentile, okay? I love eating pork, okay? I love to have my dim sum and also go for dinner to get my El Pastor also as well, right, with my tortas, okay? But at the same time, we're all pig-eating Gentiles. But back then for the Jews, before Christ, they had dietary laws. They had all these regulations. And yet, notice here, there's the temptation to say, hey, these are the best foods possible. And you see the world's value is already very different. This is a temptation that's facing them. This is what Daniel was facing. But ultimately what it came down to was the world was actually, could easily feel so lonely, was the fact that the world was trying to change their identity. So that's similarity number 4. The world's trying to change our identity. We're supposed to be identified as what? New creation in Christ. But the world would want us to be something else, okay? The world would like to be something else. Now, in Hebrew culture, names are important, okay? Names are important. And names have meaning. Daniel and his friends' name all have, in their name, have the word God in it. In other words, it's trying to show their identity is they should be founded as believers in the God of the Bible. Daniel, for instance, his name means God is my judge. Okay? Anyone here named Daniel? Okay. Mishael means who is like God? No one here named Mishael, right? Okay. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Azariah means Jehovah is my helper. So in built in with their name, it's supposed to be tied in the fact that they're supposed to they're a lover and a follower of God. But notice if you look with me, in verses 7, they changed their name. To what are their names? To Daniel as Belshazzar, to Hananiah as Shadrach, to Mishael as Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego, okay? So their names have been changed. By the way, all of these names actually reference Babylonian gods. So in our world today, the world would love to have you something else other than a Christian. They might not do it intentionally of just wanting to, but behind every forces, I think Satan is behind all that. Where he wants us to identify everything else but Christian. And maybe you have that friend or friends because they know you're Christian, they feel kind of awkward. And as you grow more serious, they feel really weird around you. And they feel like, oh, I want to hang out with you. But you become, what? So serious about your faith. Could you stop that? Could you knock that out? Whatever else, right? So you see, it could be easily a lonely experience. But yet, also as well, we see that Daniel made the commitment to follow God, okay? So in terms of application, have you walked with God even when you're away from others? Some of you guys will be going to high school, but have you vowed to say when you go to high school, you're going to be loving the Lord and still having your lone and devotional time with God? Some of you guys will be going to college, but when you go to college, you think, oh, I'm finally free from my parents. I can do whatever I want. I could play, what's the latest game? I don't know, League of Legends, to my parents, and just play games like whatever, right? Where you're finally free, okay? Or do you say, you know what, I'm going to still walk with my Lord. Or some of you guys, I don't think many of you most go to military. The military could be also a dark place, right? But would you still say, I'm going to still follow God? And even when you're not doing anything, even in your experience of being lonely at this moment, would you still turn to the Lord and still say, you know what? I've seen these men before me and Daniel and his friends before, but yet let that be an encouragement to keep on walking with God. Knowing Daniel's experience should move us to say, keep on following God. I don't know about you guys, You guys ever been to like a rope course? Like any of, have you guys been to like cool retreats where they have like fancy rope courses and like you go in, or anyone just camping or anything, or Boy Scouts? Okay. Now, if I can share a secret, I'm really afraid of heights, okay? I'm really afraid of heights. Even the Marines, I was very afraid of heights when we did all those mountain rappelling stuff for mountain warfare school. I was ours. The only reason why I went through that was because I'm more afraid of like the sergeants and officers and everything else, because it's like, hey, I can't let people know I'm scared. We gotta do what you need to do, okay? But I don't know if you guys ever had this, just as afraid of height as you are, at least for me, what helps me along is thinking, hey, there's actually hundreds and thousands of people that have done this rope course. Even though, yeah, you're up there, it's very lonely, but you're thinking for a moment, yeah, you know what? There's been 100 other Marines that went down this rope, rappelling down the tower. Then, yeah, maybe it'll be okay. Just knowing that moves everything. Now, brothers and sisters, if I could say, it's the same thing with us. If you know that Daniel and others have also gone before you, and even their lone time still follow God, let that be an encouragement for us to continue to follow with God. Let's now go to our second point. By the way, am I talking too fast? Okay, good, okay. Yeah, I know it's time to talk too fast, okay? Point number two, so if that's point number one, point number two is this. You need to fear God alone. You need to fear God alone. This is taught in verses 8 to 16. This is taught in verses 8 to 16. And my point of this, with the second point, is this, is that even when you're alone, at a time when you're alone, it is even more important that you fear God more than anything else. Now, sometimes I realize we could do the right thing because of others around us, yes? I know as a pastor in my church, one time I remember right before I preached, I had to go outside, or during service, during the worship time, I had to stop because someone needed something. I had to go in my car to get it for them. And I walked outside, so it was 15 minutes in the service, and I saw this man in our church, in the Chinese congregation. He was smoking in the middle of the service. As soon as he saw me, you know what he did? He just felt, so he put it, you know, like, he snuffed it out, and he just, you know, like, all polite and everything else. Then, I guess he didn't realize he was going to walk back the same way. He continued on a second one, and I thought this guy was going to swallow the cigarette, right, seeing me, right? Now, this guy's trying to do the right thing when others are there. But sometimes I think we do the right thing because of fear of others, right? Sometimes I know there's certain people in my church, I'll be like, hey, this guy is cussing, right? But then he didn't realize I was just standing right there. So, oh, okay, I'm sorry, Pastor. As if, like, you know, there's something's going to be struck dead or something like that, right? But listen, we must not only fear man, but even at a time when we are most alone, that's when our true color really show. And in our time of loneliness, we need to fear God more than anything else. This is what is taught in verses 8 to 16. Verse 8 is incredible. Verses 8 is pretty profound. It says, but Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. So he gave permission for the commander of the armies that he might not defile himself. You know what Daniel decided? He decided that even when I'm alone, when no one else is there, I'm going to still follow and love my God. In fact, he's not just going to only love his God personally when no one else sees, but he's going to love his God and going to show it out by even his action, by even what he eats. As you see here in verses 8, he decided to what? Not eat the food that went against the dietary laws in the Old Testament for the Jews, like not even pork, that kind of thing. Now, they're giving the best food, okay? They're giving the best food, and notice, some of us might say, hey, what's the big deal? Some of us could easily say, well, you know, I'll follow God, and you think of all this temptation, having another, changing their names, right? Or having their identity where they're being taught all these wrong things. Some of us might say the last thing that's important is probably what we eat. Say, oh yeah, everything else is important, but whatever else, right? How many of you guys would feel the same, what I described? But here you see, Daniel cares about attention to the little things, okay? He cares about the little things, even including eating food, that he decided to ask, to say, I'm not going to eat the food if it goes against the Bible for the Jews of that time period, okay? So he approached the commander and asked not to be defiled. You see this in verses 10, where he asked that. Now, remember the context when he asked this. This is not going to the cafeteria and say, hey guys, I like a gluten-free diet, okay? This is not what he's talking about. Who are these people again that were running over them? Who were they? They were what? Conquerors, right? Yes? They basically kidnapped them to go to another country, okay? To make them serve another country. So he's going to his captors, in other words, and asking for things. Does that make sense? How radical that is? He's not just, so in other words, this is what he's doing here. He's not going to your whatever local restaurant and asking, oh, could I have everything else, but could you not give me cheese or tomatoes? Do you feel what I'm saying? He's asking here something to his very captors, which involves having faith and trusting in God. It's almost as if he had fear of God first before the fear of man. Now, there's a theme here of fear, because you see Ashpenaz, okay? Ashpenaz here, the chief official, you see that in verses, the response of the official is in verses 10. And notice he says, I'm afraid of my Lord and King who pointed your food and drink. Because guess what? If he were to not give Daniel and his men food and good food, was there a possibility that Daniel and his friends looked different than everybody else? What do you guys think? By the way, do any of you guys remember the name Nebuchadnezzar in history in 7th grade or high school with sophomore year? So Nebuchadnezzar, was he a nice king or is he like a pretty bad king? What do you guys think? He's a pretty bad king, okay? He's into making Babylon great again, okay? So if you look right here, in verses 10, what he's doing right here is if suddenly Nebuchadnezzar find out that Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials overseeing the kids, these kids are looking at him as, oh, whoa, they look starved. They don't look healthy. What's going to happen to Ashpenaz's head? What do you guys think is going to happen? Yeah, make the noise again. It's going to go, right? You feeling me? If you look at verses 10, he even says that himself, like, hey, if the king looks at this, at me, guess what? He'll make me forfeit my head, okay? What does the NIV say? I think most of you guys use NIV, right? What does verse 10 say about his head? Does it say anything about head? Go ahead.
The king will then have my head because...
Yeah, right? He's going to be killed, basically. So he's fearing that. But notice here, Daniel would easily, could naturally be afraid of Nebuchadnezzar and the consequence too. But yet, if you look in verses 11, he insists. He insists, and then in verses 12, he makes that request again, but this time he works out a compromise. Saying, hey, make this test. Maybe if for 10 days you don't give us anything but vegetables to eat and water to drink, maybe then we'll see how it goes, okay? Now, how many of us would say we'll follow God so much we'll only eat vegetable and water, okay? I know sometimes in Christian circles we have funny things. Have you ever heard anyone say Daniel's diet? Like some people are into fitness and they're trying to make a biblical Daniel's diet. And they'll say, oh, you know, just only eat vegetables and that's it. A vegan diet is Daniel's diet. No, it's not. You know what Daniel's diet is? Daniel's diet is eating vegetable and water. And if you don't look healthy, it's off of your heads and those people around you that love you, okay? That's overseeing you. That's a Daniel diet. That's crazy. And yet he still chose to follow God even though it was a time where there's no one else there to tell him what to do. And even though he was alone in a desert in Babylon, in a faraway place, in a culture that's hostile to the Bible, Daniel decided to follow after God and say, I will fear God more than the fear of man. And again, so you see here, I think the application is even when you're alone, you must fear God first before anything else. Now, there's two kinds of fear. Okay, there's two kinds of fear. Some of them might say, hey, that's kind of strange to say fear God. Do we fear God? Yes or no? Is there a wrong way to fear God and a right way to fear God? I would say yes, okay? Now, a right way is a loving, respectful fear, okay? The wrong way is to be terrified of him if you're a Christian, okay? Because if you are not made right with God because of your sin, you should be afraid because of your sin that he will judge you. But God also has been so gracious in Christ to die for our sins. And if you trust in him, his blood covers and you are saved. But now you have a loving fear. If I could illustrate this, if you were to be walking the mountain and you suddenly see a mountain lion, you guys anything know about mountain lions? There's not a lot of them in California. But apparently mountain lions are always hungry between meals, okay? So when they see you, their likelihood of attacking someone is very likely, okay? When you see a mountain lion, should you be afraid? Yes, okay, I'll be afraid, okay? I'll be honest, right? We'll be afraid, okay? But that's a terrifying fear, okay? That's a terrifying fear. But there's also a second kind of fear. The kind of fear I'm talking about, the second kind is like this. My father is about 65 now. I've gotten to the point where I think I'm physically more stronger than him. But do I fear my dad still? What do you guys think? I do, okay? But it's a loving, respectful fear, okay? It's not because, oh, he's going to be physically stronger than me, and he's going to, like, sit me down and spank me, okay? That's not happening anymore, okay? So it's not that kind of fear. It's not as if I see him, and it's, oh, I fear him, it means, like, I see him like a mountain lion, ah, I'm going to run away, okay? So there's a different kind of fear. It's a loving, respectful fear, okay? So what kind of fear should we have with God? It's not a fear as if he's a lion, but a loving, respectful fear, okay? And that kind of fear is what we need even in a time when we are lonely. In our application, sometimes when we're lonely, when we're depressed, we have to ask the question, is what is it that we fear the most, okay? What is it that we fear the most? Sometimes it's a lot of things. Sometimes the idea that, oh, I need to have someone there. But I think that's also where you need to go back deeper to say, do you fear God more than even your loneliness, more than even your own discomfort, more than even your physical safety, and even more than what other people think? Because I think that's, in the end, the only fear that you have that will give you source of comfort, in the end, I would say, is a fear in God. So do you realize that? And let's go on to the third point for the sake of time. I'm going to rush through this a little faster. You need to see God's grace even when you are alone. You need to see God's grace even when you are alone. Let's just say you're in a moment when you are alone, and perhaps you're even anxious, or perhaps even if you're depressed. I would say this point is very applicable, is that even when you are alone, you need to see God's grace even with your experience. I see this in verses 17 to 21. Verses 17 says, "As for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Then you even understand in all kinds of vision and dream." So you see, the first way, even reading this, I think there should be a sense like, wow, God is gracious, right? Because in verse 17, what we just read, we see one indication of God's grace that we should marvel at is the fact that God gave them, what? Knowledge and understanding, okay? Knowledge and understanding, okay? Anyone here is new from Indonesia the last 10 years?
Or not new, but like...
Okay, that's good, okay? Was it easy starting school when everyone else is already... What grade did you come in?
Yeah.
Eighth grade. Oh, when you first came to the States.
I was in seventh grade.
Okay.
But we did homeschooling, so...
Okay, okay. But even coming here, or... Okay. What grade were you? Yeah. Say again. Fifth grade, okay. And you could probably relate to Daniel here. Because Daniel and them were probably older in there. They're not like 5-year-old or 3-year-old, okay? And imagine going to another culture, starting over... And then doing school. Was it a challenge? No? Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, if not, that's fine, okay? But sometimes it is, okay? Sometimes it is. In fact, this is a whole different culture, okay? This is a whole different culture. At least with sometimes education, there is some metric that's the same with other parts of the world, okay? Everyone learns math, 2 + 3 = 4 nowadays, right? There's some universal aspect. But here, in a different culture, so God's grace number one you see is God gave them knowledge and understanding in a strange and foreign land. That's in verses 17. But you also see God's second means of grace is that even though their dietary ways of eating things, remember Daniel and his friends were not eating certain things. But one of the things you'll see here in this passage, in verse 17 and 21, there's no discussion at all about whether or not they look unhealthy, which I think is point number two of God's grace. Is this, though they're limiting their diet, yet God allowed them that they wouldn't be a problem when they see the king. Because if you look on in verses 18, the king would inspect them, would ask them questions, okay? And it'll turn out that there was nothing the king ever noticed of how they looked different. So grace number two, that God allowed them to be physically strong and healthy despite their diet that was contrary to that of everybody else. So that's God's grace number two. God's grace number three is God allowed them to stand out in excellence, okay? God's grace is for them to stand out in excellence. I see this in verses 19 to 20. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So enter the king's personal service. As for every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king consults him, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. Note here, there was none that was found, as it says in verse 19, like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. It wasn't just they were learning and they were barely getting by with school. They were what? The top ones. Because there was none like them, as it says in verse 19. Look also as well at verse 20. It says they were found 10 times better than even the guys that were already educated and working. Because it says here they were 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in his realm. So it wasn't as if they were just barely getting by. It was God's grace. Oh, you graduated high school. You know, pat on the back. It's also they're graduating what? Valedictorian, so to speak. Okay? Talk to me now, right? This is the grace of God that was upon them because they first chose to follow who first? God. Okay? And grace number four. Look with me in verse 21. It says, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus, the king. You see that God has blessed Daniel long life. Now, these are all blessings, yes? Talk to me. Yes? You guys normally talk back to Pastor Rich? Okay, yeah. Well, yeah, you guys shouldn't talk back, but you guys respond to him? Okay. Verse 21, all these things, these are blessings. But notice also as well, if you were to put yourself in Daniel's shoe, you could easily say, yeah, that's all God's blessing. But don't forget, in his heart, he probably want to go back home, sees his family, okay? I want to make this point is this. Sometimes, even when we're a moment of loneliness, when God doesn't answer our prayer request the way we think we want it to be answered, we could still look around and notice God's grace and God's work also as well. Sure, Daniel did not go back home. Daniel probably didn't see his family again. We don't know that for sure. But very likely not because he's been pressed to service. But yet, we see one thing is clear. God was still working. Now, everything that God was doing in Daniel might not necessarily be the same as with us, okay? So don't go back home and say, Pastor Jimmy preached a sermon about I could be valedictorian too. So that's not a Daniel academic, okay? Don't go around doing that. Now, God's blessing for each one of us might be different because Daniel was blessed with long life. Some of us not necessarily. We're never promised tomorrow. Well, one thing I think we could get very clear is this. No matter what experience you're going through, no matter how lonely it is, you can still look around and still see the work of God in your life. You can still see the work of God in your life is the main point, not the specific of whether or not you'll do good in school or anything else. The main point is this, even when you're in your moment of trials, even when you're in your desert experience, when you're in a strange and foreign land, even when you are lonely, alone and away from everyone else, yet even through all that, even though your prayers are not answered and your prayers are answered no to everything you're asking for, yet you can still look around and say, God is working, and you could praise him as a result of that. You could praise him as a result of that. In closing, for myself, Daniel chapter 1 is probably one of my favorite chapters. I've preached, loved preaching for a long time. Actually, for a while, since I was 19. 19-ish, when I was in Iraq. I would actually do Bible studies when I was in Iraq with some of the other Marines because we were so bored, there's nothing else to do. If you ever hear the saying, war is 90% boredom and 10% something else, right? So in light of that, the guys will always be bored. You know, there's nothing to do. And they'll always ask me, hey, the Babylon's just right there. Hey, Jimmy, what does the Bible say about Babylon? Well, you ask a good question. Well, we look at the book of Daniel, okay? And it will be to the point where most of the guys will be trying to evangelize. Most of the time when we're training Camp Pendleton, San Diego, I mean, they're not thinking about Bible studies, right? Their bees are something else that they're looking for, right? They're looking for booze and something else out there, okay? Bars and everything else, okay? But yet, in the middle of the desert, in a strange foreign land, I remember just during that time, just leading Bible studies, preaching to these guys in the evening, going over the Word of God. And even in that strange and foreign land, I do believe God was working, even if we don't think so. I would have these Bible studies, and the guys would laugh and whatever else, make crude jokes. But I did not know until years later that some of the guys actually were moved by the Lord as a result of that. And it's a beautiful thing. We live in a world with Facebook, okay? And social media or whatever else you guys have. I heard some of you guys were talking about, picture taking? Instagram, whatever else, right? So all of that, it's beautiful. Because as I'm connecting with all these guys, I realize, well, the Lord does use us as broken as we are, even in our desert lonely experience, in the middle of the desert, in a lonely place where we feel it's a strange and foreign land and there's no one else there to be accountable to, yet realize we must follow the Lord. Because he is still working. As application, even if you're going through trials, look around. Ask God, what is it that the Lord is working? If sometimes we need someone else, sometimes we need to go to someone else, your pastor, your fellow, the people at church, the elder Galileo or the two sisters here, right? And go to them and say, hey, what is going on in my life? This is what's going on. Can we see the goodness of God? Do we see what God is doing? And as you share, I think when you see God is working, you say, wow, I love you, God. I don't know how everything makes sense, but in the end, I know you're real, and you still show grace, even though my prayers are not answered the way it is, but I see I'm growing closer to God. You need to see his practical grace in your life and keep inventory of that and pray to him, spending that time going before him in prayer. Not just saying, Lord God, remove the trials in my life, remove the loneliness, remove the emotions, but also go to God and say, I thank you, God, because I see you working in A, in B, and in C. As we go this weekend, I hope and pray that I will encourage you through the Word of God, with Daniel's example, and in any also with Jesus' example, that we go to God, and He is worthy of our lone time of God, in our trials, in our desert experience, and when we're in a strange and foreign land. So let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can see your word, what it says to us about Daniel and his experience and his loneliness in a strange and foreign and hostile land. May this word of God minister to us to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray.